Welcome to the Jerusalem Chamber, a collaborative effort between four friends who are pastors as they sit down to discuss the Westminster Confession of Faith. Let's join the discussion.
Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 21, Paragraph 8. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts, and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts, about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Well, thank you for joining us again today in the Jerusalem Chamber. It's quite hard to believe, but I think that at the time of this recording, we are basically coming on the third anniversary of when we first announced the launch of the Jerusalem Chamber. So those of you who have persevered with us through this project, thank you very much. We know that the beginning episodes, I think some of us have gone back and listened to them, and we blush, especially at the sound effects, although we did have one Facebook user tell us they missed the sound effects. So I promise as long as I'm editing...
Thank you for posting that,
Kyle. Yeah. As long as I am editing, we will not be resurrecting the sound effects anytime soon. But we do thank you for continuing with us. We enjoy this podcast. We enjoy hearing from you, our listeners, and I enjoy this time in the chamber with my co-hosts, Sean Anderson, Joel Wood, and Nathan Eshelman. And I am Kyle Borg, sitting in Prolocutor Twiss's chair today. Well, we're coming to the end of Chapter 21. In the last episode, Paragraph 7, we looked at the biblical teaching that there is a Sabbath to be kept, that the law of nature and the law of Scripture for all time binds us to keep and to set apart a due proportion of time for the worship of God. As we come to this final paragraph in this chapter, having established that there is a Sabbath, we now have instruction on how to keep the Sabbath, how to keep the Lord's Day. And so we are going to be unpacking this paragraph as we look at that together. To get us started, gentlemen, could you guys just briefly, once again, run us through the biblical establishment of a Sabbath? Why is it that we believe the Bible still commands us to keep one day in seven holy to the Lord?
It was a creation principle established the week of creation that's only strengthened when we understand better our doctrine of God, that he did not need to rest. He did not need to get his strength back up after creating for 6 days. It was codified in the Mosaic Law, and it was upheld in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews through that singular use of the word sabbathizing, taking a noun and turning it into a verb. My children are very capable of that in their everyday speech. Verbing nouns and nouning verbs. As the writer of the Hebrews tells us, there's still a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so it's just giving God a due proportion of our time. In some of my Bible classes with middle schoolers and high schoolers, I'll go through this little exercise where I'll ask, where do we get our time structures? So what's a year? Well, that's one time of the earth around the sun. What's a day? That's one rotation of the earth. What's a month? Well, that's one time of the moon around the earth. Where do we get a week? And so we see very clearly this time frame laid out, and the Lord giving us one day out of those seven to worship him and to Sabbathize.
Yeah, I think that's helpful. And then just to add to that, seeing when Joel mentioned the codifying of the Sabbath in the Mosaic Law, the emphasis is added one of deliverance or redemption. And so there's an anticipation of redemption in the Sabbath, so that when Christ comes, he is raised on the first day, or as Nathan referred to in our last episode, the eighth day. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews is saying that there remains a Sabbath keeping, because we're anticipating entering into our eternal Sabbath rest, which Christ has secured for us by his salvific work inaugurated and celebrated in the resurrection. So there is not only this creation aspect, but there is a looking forward to a full redemption aspect as well.
Yeah, I think that's a good, helpful review. Again, we'd recommend our listeners, if you want, if you have not heard it yet, to go back, listen to the previous episode. I think it was a good episode, establishing that even for new covenant believers, there continues to be this one day in seven that is to be set apart. Well, now the confession gets into some of what you might call the nitty-gritty. How then are we to observe this Sabbath? And the confession here says, this Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord. And in a few more words, it'll say that we are to observe a holy rest. What does it mean to keep the day holy unto the Lord? What does the confession mean by a holy rest? Can you guys give us some understanding on that?
Well, I think that what the confession is getting to is that the Sabbath is something that is set apart from the rest of the 6 days within a week. I mean, holy means to be set apart or to be sanctified, and we have this one day in seven that is different from the other six. You know, the other six are used for our vocations and our recreations and all of these things concerning life, but the Sabbath day is something that is not common, but is holy. And that means that we are to treat the day differently than the other 6 days. And there is other, if you would allow me to say, there's other work to be done on the Sabbath day besides our normal work that we're called to do. So we see that in the scriptures, the Sabbath is something that required of the people of God, putting that day separate from the other days. And the labors that we do on the Sabbath day are unto the Lord, meaning they're for him and towards him and to him.
I don't have a problem with that at all. I use that statement quite a bit, that there is a work that we are called to on the Sabbath. This is part of what makes it such a, makes faith such a strong aspect. We're trusting in the Lord that he is bringing refreshment and nourishment to our souls through this work of worship that we are doing. We're trusting him that the vocational opportunities that we might see passing by on that day, that he'll still provide without those vocational opportunities being taken. There's a lot that builds our faith in the Sabbath day, but that holy rest does not just mean being comatose for that time frame. It means that we are engaged in Godward activity and thought and conversation. And trusting the Lord that is building us up in him.
Yeah, I like I think it's helpful, the word hallowed or sanctified or kept holy. But I like to use the word devoted. I think that's just a simple way of saying it, you know, the days to be devoted to the Lord. And let's remember that it's the Lord himself who first devoted the day to himself and gave it to us. So we devote the day to the Lord because he has devoted the day to himself.
So theologically, I think that's helpful, but could you guys draw out from the Bible where we get this? Could you give, how is this idea of keeping the day holy unto the Lord and the day of holy rest, where in the scriptures would you direct people to help them understand that this is the particular character of this day?
Part of what we see in the Israelite wanderings is the Lord establishing the way in which the day is to be set apart, even in the provision of food from the Lord, the manna that was provided from the Lord, that manna was to be gathered for 2 days' worth on the on what we would call Friday, as they anticipated the Saturday Sabbath in the Old Covenant. And that gathering of manna was something that was to be done extra before the Sabbath day, so that they were able to rest more on the Sabbath. We also see provisions within the law of God that required a ceasing from regular labors. We see the gathering of firewood as something that was not allowed on the Sabbath day. So we see that even in the Mosaic law, God was establishing for the people of God that this is something that was to be set apart and different and kept from their regular labors on the Sabbath day.
Yeah, I think Isaiah 58 is one of the most helpful passages because it tells us, you know, God in Isaiah 58 is dealing with the issues of fasting and Sabbath keeping, and he's saying, you know, you people keep this day, or you keep this fast for selfish and self-centered purposes, but this is, I'm not giving you these things for you, in the sense of, you know, for you to brag or boast or use these things for me to owe you something. I've given you these things to draw you closer to me. And so in Isaiah 58, God says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So again, thinking about that your actions, your, you know, what you delight in, even the words that you speak, they are to be devoted to the Lord on this day. And that is a way that, as Joel's mentioned earlier, that you are refreshed in the Lord. And not just individually, but even corporately, there is a sense in which the church is to do this together, and not just in the public assembly, but even in fellowship and in you know, in holy conversation with one another. So I think Isaiah 58 is a very helpful place. And then I guess just one more thing to say is just look how Jesus keeps the Sabbath day. You know, here he is. You know, he is doing things like healing people. He's preaching and teaching. He's spending time with his disciples. So I think he models for us also what Sabbath keeping looks like.
Well, I think that's helpful. Thank you. And we'll continue to be kind of splicing some of this apart more as we go on in this episode. The confession also notes, not only is this Sabbath to be kept holy unto the Lord, but it makes this comment after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe in holy rest. Let's take the very first part of that. After a due preparing of their hearts, how do you prepare your heart for the Sabbath?
This is something that I've tried to grow in sensitivity over the years to the lay people in the church. As a minister, my entire week is bent toward, you know, looking at bulletin stuff, sermon prep, picking the psalms, all of these things. And I feel like all week I'm in this process of preparing for the Lord's Day. Not obviously that I don't have sin that might need confronted, confess, these types of things, but I feel like my, you know, my vocation is a Sabbath directional vocation. And, you know, I've tried to be a lot more intentional about praying for my people, particularly, you know, Friday and Saturday, that they would be prepared for the Lord's Day, for the Sabbath. ready to enter into his worship, ready to fellowship together, ready to give up those things that they're tempted to hold on to. We brought up, you know, the issue of manna earlier, and I sometimes refer to the manna principle, you know, the temptation. You know, I have young kids, and they take a nap at 3 o'clock every day, and so I can't come to afternoon worship because they have to have that nap. And, you know, well, can you trust the Lord that maybe if they get to their nap late on Sunday that he can still make your child to function okay, you know, that next week if the schedule isn't exactly the same? But, you know, for me, I try to use that time spending the word, spending in sermon prep and in private reading, etc., to be bending towards that day. It's so common in our culture when someone's going to be going on vacation, that everything leading up to that vacation is bending towards the ability for them to step away and focus on their vacation and not be drawn back into their everyday affairs that they're trying to escape. That's how we should handle, you know, the Lord's Day also, is get things propped up as best we can to be able to really focus on the Lord and on his word and on his worship and whatever that entails for each of us in the preparation of our hearts.
Yeah, and you know, the key word here is the preparation of the heart. So there's what I say, there's a secular and a sacred component to the preparing of the heart. Obviously, the sacred component to the preparing of the heart is that we want to come into the Sabbath day meditatively. We want to come in with the scriptures being read, and we want to do the best that we can to prepare for the worship of God and the fellowship of the saints. You know, so maybe in your context, maybe you know what scriptures are going to be preached on, or you know the psalms that are going to be sung, and you've reviewed those things to help you to be best prepared to participate in the worship and then in the fellowship and conversation that would follow that worship. But there's also what I would call the secular component to the preparing of the heart, and that is getting your life in order in a way that you are able to leave all those worldly burdens as the Sabbath day comes. You know, the things like, you know, putting gas in your car and making sure you have groceries and, you know, getting things accomplished. I know that this was probably our common experience in college, or maybe not, but it was my common experience that, you know, papers were to be written and exams were to be studied for on Saturday, so that on the Lord's Day you wouldn't have to worry about those things because Monday comes. And we know that when people's hearts are not properly prepared, they are less prepared to worship God and to take the time to just enjoy the fellowship of the saints and to be involved in those spiritual activities that the Sabbath day affords us. I remember several years ago, on a Monday or Tuesday, finding in the pew a bulletin that had the days of the week written on the back of it, and there was a list that somebody had made of all the things that they need to do that week. And, you know, that is an example of somebody who's come into worship not prepared, because they have come in with all of the burdens of the week that they're still trying to figure out how they're going to manage just getting through the day-to-day activities in the week. But when we manage those day-to-day activities, whether it's doing homework or filling the car with gas and getting groceries and, you know, cleaning the house. That's one of our favorite Saturday activities for the Lord's Day, is to make sure the house is clean, because I go crazy if the house isn't clean.
A clean house equals a happy heart.
That's right. That's right. So all of those components go into heart preparation. So those are the secular components. And then I mentioned the spiritual components about coming in with prayer and with scripture reading and the spiritual components that would be required for good Sabbath observance.
Yeah, I think both those answers are really helpful. Of course, Nathan, you and I were raised in the same context, spiritually speaking. So I also think about, you know, being intentional about When you think about the sacred and secular things you're talking about, being intentional about planning your Lord's Day, you know, so that if you just think I'm going to go to worship and maybe, you know, I'll go to evening worship and that's it, and there's nothing, you know, basically there's all this time in between, but you haven't really thought about how you're going to use that time. You also have not prepared your heart, because too quickly, you know, something's going to pull you this way or that. And I don't mean that you shouldn't have some degree of spontaneity. You know, I think it's really helpful to be prepared to possibly host some people, to provide some hospitality, to have people over. But, you know, that's okay if it doesn't happen, but be prepared. Be prepared to be able to go to someone else's house and maybe bring some of the food that you've prepared so you can all join together. But the point is, be intentional even about how you're going to use the day or devote the day to the Lord. And then the only other thing I would say is, you know, the scriptures would speak about entering into the assembly of God with thanksgiving, which means that there has to be some time devoted to elevating an attitude of thanksgiving, so that you actually come into church with thanksgiving, not that you come into church just to be thankful. And that can be challenging, because, you know, especially if you have a family and you're trying to get everybody together and you're trying to get everybody ready and in the car and get here on time. And sometimes it can almost feel a little bit chaotic. And so being intentional about that, you know, laying out your kids' clothes the night before, and making bath, you know, having baths the night before, making the most amount of preparation so that you can really devote your time to even some degree of a worshipful attitude before worship. That's going to increase your experience and communion with the Lord in the assembly.
And also, it will decrease the minivan fights on the way to church.
Hopefully, yeah. Hopefully.
Well, let's not hold forth promises that we can't guarantee.
Wait, I don't get that reference. Who drives to church?
I mean, we drive to church, but we actually take two cars. That's how we keep.
Some people wear shoes to church, Kyle.
Well, that's some helpful answers. Thank you, you guys. Nathan has already kind of forced his way forward in the questions. But, you know, when we think of the Sabbath command, one thing that I try to remind my congregation is that the Sabbath command does not just make a demand on one of the 7 days, but it actually makes a demand on all 7 of our days. It is 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but one day is to be a Sabbath that you are to keep holy to the Lord. So what does this paragraph have to say maybe to that first part of the Sabbath command, 6 days you shall labor? What might this paragraph have to say to that part of the command?
You know, I always appreciate meeting people from different church backgrounds, and the Sabbath issue comes up, and sometimes people will say, you know, I just don't believe that the fourth commandment is to be enforced today in the church. And I'll say, you don't believe in laboring for 6 days?
Right.
You know, it kind of catches them off guard. Like, well, wait, what? You know, it's like, yeah, this is speaking about more than the Sabbath days. It is speaking about all 7 hour days, as Kyle said. So,
yeah, I've also stressed this with my congregation, Kyle, that, you know, the first part of Sabbath keeping is that we labor 6 days. I think that several years ago, I even had a General Reformation article on this under the doctrine of Christian vocation, and how God calls us to work, and how work is part of our Sabbath keeping. I've talked to young men in different contexts that I believe live idle lives, and I've told them that they're not keeping the Sabbath by not working. And we see that in the command, and that's something that ought to be done, because God does call us to labor. He doesn't call us to idle in, you know, your mother's basement, you know, just reading Puritan paperbacks and then coming to church and you know, being a Reformation hero at church, he calls us to labor in vocation. And that vocation, of course, is different for different people. But work is a vital part of Sabbath rest. And if we're not working unto the glory of God, we're not going to be able to Sabbath unto the glory of God either.
Yeah, I think that's a good point to raise. You know, specifically, and Nathan, you were touching on this, of the ordering of our common affairs before the Sabbath day comes. And it's God's given us 6 days to do that. I forget who it was. I was reading somebody once who said, you know, what an act of mercy that those numbers are not reversed, that 6 days a week you shall keep as a holy rest to God. And then 1 day a week, you can order your common affairs and do your earthly employments and enjoyments, recreations, things like that. But that God gives us 6 days to do everything we need to get done with work, with recreation, with entertainment, with sports, with whatever it is. But 1 day he asks that we set apart for him. And so that ordering of our common affairs beforehand, I think, really touches on that first part of the command, 6 days you shall labor. And
isn't that one of the first practices of a cult, is to start dominating your life in such a way that requiring more and more and more time? This is an aside, but I mean, just, you know, the issue of the Sabbath is something that even helps line out the orthodoxy of other teaching in groups.
The confession goes on in describing this day of holy rest is a day that we are to rest from our own works, words, and thoughts. I think Sean has begun to touch upon this, but could you guys flesh out maybe a little more? Why do we rest from these things? Or maybe even more importantly, how do we rest from our own works, words, and thoughts?
Those are the ways that we sin, in the things that we do, think, and say. And I think it's merely emphasizing having that reshaping that happens as we worship and as we fellowship together, to reshape those things that may naturally come from us, to make sure they are honoring to God, and learning to think God's thoughts after him, speak his words after him, and do the good works that he's prepared for us.
Yeah, and Sean read from Isaiah 58. The idea of works, words, and thoughts comes from Isaiah 58. So the confession is really just reflecting what the scriptures teach here. You know, this is probably the most difficult part of Sabbath keeping, is to continually to reorder words, thoughts, and concerning our private labors, turning conversations away from those things. And that's hard, and it's especially hard in communities where people that worship together don't get to see each other much during the week. You know, so, you know, there is the question, hey, how'd work go this week? And, you know, is that question sin on the Sabbath day? Well, you know, I think that question should lead into spiritual discussion, even though that's hard. We don't want to say, hey, how did work go this week? Have people talk about their work and then it have no spiritual application. So we always ought to be working towards this ideal of resting from our works, our own words, and our own thoughts, and putting those works, words, and thoughts towards the Lord and towards spiritual encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And again, I think that this is probably the hardest part of the confession on the Sabbath. I mean, I know we'll probably talk about what's called the recreation clause, but the recreation clause is the one that in broader NAEPARC circles we hear the most about people taking exception to. But really, this is the one that in practice probably is the one that's taken exception to the most, because we do struggle with moving our thoughts away from our own things and towards the things of the Lord.
If you can ask that question and have it end in focusing on and meditating on the Balm of Gilead rather than signing up to buy some essential oils, then you're probably handling it correctly. You know, we don't completely bifurcate life. And hopefully those questions are rooted in an understanding and an ongoing conversation of why would somebody be asking that question? Well, there's a difficult person there that they're struggling to be a good, you know, witness to and to handle well, et cetera, et cetera. And so it's not this hard and fast, you know, you can talk about this, you can't talk about that. It's, is it a Godward, Sabbath-minded focus in all that you're doing and talking about?
I think there's also a spiritual component to be considered here, in terms of, you know, well, first of all, what Nathan was saying, you know, we do struggle in some sense to bring our focus to God, even in our daily life. And it is interesting to me how we have, we almost see Sunday as the last day of the week. It's kind of the end of the weekend, when it's really intended to be the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to set the stage and the pattern and the attitude for the rest of the week in terms of our thoughts, words, and deeds. And we really have to intentionally reorient ourselves to the fact that this is the first day of the week. And so we need to begin with Christ so that we can continue in Christ. And then secondly, I think the other thing is that, there is a sense in which what we're saying is we enter into this, spiritual community with the ceasing of our labors. And so, you know, in the same way, we don't come into heaven. We don't come into God's glorious presence because of our thoughts and our words and our deeds. We come in because of Christ's thoughts and Christ's words and Christ's deeds on our behalf. And so we need to put away our works in order to come into the gracious presence of God, the glorious presence of God. And we're to be mindful of that. That's another reason why we rest from our words, works, and thoughts.
And that's a great reminder to not let this turn into works as well. I don't call each of you guys up on Sunday night and say, why didn't you keep the Sabbath as good as I kept it today? You know, because no matter how well I kept it, I didn't keep it fully.
Or as well as we did.
Okay, I'm back. Pause for station identification.
I think the Westminster Larger Catechism helps shed some light on this as well. Question 117, that it, you know, the confession is not just saying here at this point to rest from sinful words or sinful works or sinful thoughts. Yes, we should give a special attention to that on the Lord's Day. But the Catechism also adds those things that are lawful on other days. Those conversations that we get 6 days to have, those thoughts that we can have 6 days a week, those works that we can do 6 days a week, they're lawful on those days, not on the Lord's Day. So, but let's move on. Nathan, you started to address this, and maybe to keep us moving, if you guys just want to briefly, what is meant here by recreations? It is very common to hear among some that they take exception to the confession at this point. Does the confession mean here? I've often heard it. People say, well, I take exception because I think I can throw a baseball with my boy on the Lord's Day. What is meant by recreations? Is this a biblical statement that we are to rest from our recreations?
Well, the historical context, of course, is James's Book of Sports, you know, writing against the Puritan practice of Sabbath keeping and giving all sort of orders from the king about how to go play on the Lord's Day. And, you know, the confession is taking a jab at that for sure. And, you know, we have to remember that, that recreation is a word that can be used a couple of different ways. Recreation can also be a rest so that we can be recreated to continue to do the work that we're called to do. So, you know, there, you know, whether that's you know, a 15-minute nap or whatever the power nappers tell you you're allowed to have in order to actually be rested. You know, there's people have all sorts of theories on that. Or, you know, whether that's taking a brisk walk and talking about the sermon, or, you know, there are things that I think would not fall under this category. But of course there are things that the church, even in the most robust reformed churches, that people really, really fail at, you know, such as, you know, watching football or, you know, spending time in front of the television or, you know, going to play organized sports or those sorts of things that definitely need to be avoided on the Sabbath day, because they do take up too much time for the other things that we're called to do. You know, if somebody needs to take 15 minutes to, you know, get their mind back in order so that they're able to, you know, continue into worship, I think that's something different than what the confession is here talking about.
Yeah, and I've walked longer some Lord's days than I would on certain days of the week, and because I was involved in walking with two or three people and having great spiritual conversations, and so again, the point is not that you're active as much as the point is whether you're being distracted by the activity or not. I think that's the main point.
Lane Keister, if I remember, has a good article in the Confessional Presbyterian on why recreation is here in the confession and why we should confess to believe what it says here. So I would direct our listeners to go look that up. Well, the confession, now talking about resting from all of these things, emphasizes that the Lord's Day is to be taken up with public and private exercises of worship. It actually says the whole time. Why this expression of whole time? What does that look like to give the whole time of the day to public and private exercises of God's worship?
You know, I think part of the point here is if you had the whole day off or a whole day vacation, it's not like you know, you would consider having an extra long lunch count as having a day off. You know, the whole day is, you want the whole day to use for your vacation day. And in the same way, the Lord is saying, this day is mine, devoted to me. The morning and the evening, all of it is to be given. Because you really do need this whole day to be focused on me, and so I think, you know, that again is the point. It's not you know, you have to use the whole day. It's that you get to use the whole day to worship the Lord and to be with His people, and that's the essence of what I would try to emphasize on this language of whole day.
Yeah, I would go in a similar direction. You know, we have those that want to claim that the so-called continental Sabbath is so much different than the Puritan Sabbath. And, you know, you read the continental writers that give expositions of the Heidelberg Catechism and stuff, and you see that there's really far more in agreement than disagreement. But, you know, I've heard people say that what the requirement for Sabbath keeping in the New Testament is that you go to church. You know, and, you know, as long as you're in church, you're free to do what you want outside of the times of called public worship. But that's not what the principle of Scripture is, and that's not what our confession is upholding. The confession is upholding that as much as you have 6 days to do your own labor, you have one day to be involved in the spiritual exercises that God puts forth for us. And that whole day is to be set apart for that, not just, you know, 9 to 11 or whatever your worship times would be.
Well, good. Well, we won't get into the debate of sundown to sundown or 24 hours. Those are always interesting, but I do want to move on.
Paul preached till midnight.
And Eutychus fell out of the window. So the confession
Eutychus
also notes
too,
here.
If you fell out of the window.
The confession notes here that the whole time is to be taken up in public and private exercises of his worship. And then it adds, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. What is a duty of necessity? And do you think that is sometimes abused by people?
I think it's helpful to see in the scriptures, these two narratives put side by side, where on the one hand, Christ is walking through the grain field, and they're taking pieces of grain and eating them. The disciples are, as they're moving to the next location where Jesus is going to preach. And then the very next narrative is Jesus healing this man with the lame hand on the Sabbath day. The synoptics use both these together. And I think they lay out for us two examples. One, works of necessity, where it's necessary to eat. Works of mercy, where, you know, here he is, Jesus is doing this work of mercy, healing this man on the Lord's day. So in terms of duties of necessity, there are things that have to be done and accomplished. And I do think it's abused, because, you know, what is a necessity? All of a sudden, people want to throw everything in the box of necessity. And I say, there's not going to be a hard and fast rule on this, because necessity can be circumstantial. But I would say this, that a duty of necessity is something that has to be done in order for you to continue to maintain devotion to the Lord on this day. So you have to eat so that you're not distracted by hunger, but you can worship the Lord. Some people may need to rest for a period of time so that they are awake and aware in times of fellowship, in times of worship. And so works of necessity are those things where you're not engaged in spiritual activity, but there are things that have to be done so that you can be engaged in spiritual activity.
But with the works of necessity and having to eat, that doesn't mean that at Denny's is the work of necessity. You know, some people will make that excuse. Well, you know, I need to eat, so I'm going to a restaurant. That's something that is forbidden in the Word of God, because we're told that our servants are not to be working, our male servants and our female servants.
Oh, I thought you meant we could go to IHOP.
Yeah,
that's funny. Yeah, so the point is that you are, you can't violate the Sabbath, you know, because of you can't violate one law of God for another law of God too. Yeah,
right,
I agree. With
right.
That.
Yeah, but that's often how necessity is used. Is, you know, this is something that is, you know, that would be normally unlawful on the day, but I've been given a special dispensation by the Lord to do this. You know, I work at Starbucks, and they called me in and they said, there's nobody else to come in, so it's a work of necessity. I've got to go in. You know, we hear all these sorts of reasonings in our circles for why the Sabbath may be violated. But, you know, what Sean is saying about necessity is something that helps us to keep the day and is necessary towards the keeping of the day. Those are the things that are necessary. Those are the necessities, not, you know, circumstances that come up where you violate the Sabbath day.
I mean, I do know, just to open it up a little bit, I do know like a landlord who once in a while will have a circumstance like where the heat goes out of a house and he's got to try and figure out what to do for this family in the winter time. You know, that's an issue of necessity. It's a real emergency, right? It's like an ox in a ditch situation, and that's another example that's given in the scriptures.
Yeah,
right.
Of course.
I mean, how cold was it really, though?
No, you know, there are other things, like in farming communities, cows still need to be milked. You know, I was talking with a guy last week about the way our Lord's Day is set up, and he was previously attending a church in what is now a suburb of Los Angeles, but at one time it was an old dairy community. And he talked about how in their church, which is an old Reformed church, how, you know, they had morning and evening worship and people were in and out real quick and they didn't linger in fellowship the way that we do. And I said, well, you know, brother, one thing you need to understand is that that church is a church that historically was part of a dairy farming community. And, you know, the people didn't have time to spend 8 hours together on the Lord's Day because they had to get back and milk their cows. That was a work of necessity. And that culture of the church has continued in that culture. You know, that doesn't mean that, you know, they weren't fellowshipping in the homes and, you know, those sorts of things. But he was just saying, we're a very lingering congregation. In this previous congregation was not very lingering. Well, there's a reason for that. You know, I don't think that anyone in this congregation, you know, has had a dairy farm in, you know, the last few generations. You know, at one time there were farmers, but not many.
Well, you guys, this has been very helpful, but we're coming to the end of this episode. Are there any other brief closing thoughts that you would like to share?
Well, you mentioned duties of mercy. I think it's just important to lay out those as well, that mercies are distinct from necessity in that while they don't have to be done, they do demonstrate, again, that which is in accord with Christ's gospel ministry and mission. And so while we're not doing miracles on the Lord's Day, we can be involved in merciful things in terms of visiting the visiting those who are without home, or feeding those who are hungry, and using this mercy ministry as a way also to bring forth the gospel to those who are in need, so that they would not be distracted by their needs and their disabilities, but having their needs met, they can actually be open to hearing the gospel.
Doesn't this also, though, speak to medical facilities and emergency personnel?
Well, I would actually say that that's a good question. I would say those are works of necessity as well. Like, those people have to be in the hospital. They can't be outside, but there are additional things.
I mean, how
things.
Sick are they?
But there are additional things that can be done, like, you know, show forth even more mercy. So anyway, I'm not disagreeing. I'm just saying the distinctions are important.
I think it shows there's some overlap as well.
Yeah,
I mean,
absolutely.
Well, now that we have solved every issue relative to the Sabbath, we are going to wrap up the episode here. Just a reminder to all of our listeners, I think I speak on behalf of all my fellow co-hosts and pastors. The Sabbath is intended to be a blessing to us. It's intended to be a delight. It's not intended to be a burden. And if your immediate reaction is to see the Lord's Day as it's commanded in Scripture to be a very big burden, I think our encouragement would be that you pray and search the Scriptures to reorient your heart on these things. It is intended to be a day that we call a delight, where God meets with us and we meet with Him, in order that through the means of grace, we might come to have all of those benefits that Christ has secured through His redemption. Well, thanks for tuning in to this episode of the Jerusalem Chamber. We look forward to working through the Confession of Faith, paragraph by paragraph, slogging through, but ever with our eyes to those closing words, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." Thank you for tuning in to another episode of the Jerusalem Chamber. To become a full subscriptionist, head over to iTunes and subscribe to this podcast. Visit us at JerusalemChamber.com or drop us an email at thejerusalemchamber@gmail.com. The Jerusalem Chamber is copyrighted 2019.